Well, would you please take the Word of God this evening and turn with me to Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter number 10. And we will pick up where we left off last time. We dealt with the first two verses, and we dealt with having a zeal according to knowledge. And we will continue. It was just a thought taken from the first two verses, but we'll go on and work our way down to verse number 13. Again, these three chapters of Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 are important chapters because it gives the believers who he addressed in Romans chapter 8 confidence in the Word of God and the faithfulness of God. That's what this is all about. Because the question came then to the promises that were made to the believers. Well, wait a minute. What about the promises to the Jews? Has God failed with the Jews? And Jesus Christ answered, the Lord gives us the answer that He has not failed. And we find that in Romans 9, He says in verse 6, not as though the Word of God had taken none effect. And so we understand that He had just said in Romans chapter 8, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. And he goes on and he said by the end of the chapter that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He has in view our final glorification. And so the Christian would ask, well, can this promise be real to us, and is this promise confirmed? Has God failed in the past? And so that would be a legitimate question, and he's answered that in Romans chapter number 9, and he deals primarily with Israel and how God has dealt with Israel in the past. He now deals with how God is dealing with Israel in the present. And he goes on in chapter number 11 to deal with Israel in the future, how God is not done with Israel, but they will be back on the scene. And so Romans chapter number 10, verse 1, the Bible says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want to draw your attention, if you would, in our text we find a word that is repeated often, and that is the word righteousness. I mentioned, I think it was a few weeks ago, that when we began this series in the book of Romans, the title of the series was Romans, the Power of God. And I think that after studying all those chapters, I think that I could rename the series, if you would, Romans, the Righteousness of God. It is clear that as we've studied this passage of Scripture, that we find the righteousness of God being brought back again and again and again. And so I want to deal here with really this chapter, and as we continue in our study, to find what the Word of God teaches here, speaking specifically to the Jew. Now, it is interesting that Romans chapter number 10 begins very similarly than Romans chapter number 9. If you go back, notice to Romans chapter number 9. Notice what the Bible says. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continuous sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, who are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Now the Apostle Paul had a great burden for his own people, his brethren, according to the flesh. These were Jews, and he mentioned that at the beginning of chapter number 9, and he's going to really, as he speaks throughout those chapters, he's going to bring a charge upon the Jews. But he reminds us right off the bat that he cares much for the Jew. By the way, he was himself a Jew. And so he addresses here, we saw in chapter number 9, the history of the Jew. And he shows us throughout the history God's involvement in all of that. God's involvement, if you would, in the affairs of men. And how God made sure that the promises would be faithful to the end, and that is particularly concerning the Messiah. And he's spoken of the great privilege of Israel and how God has dealt with Israel and other nations around them. But here we find in Romans chapter number 10, he begins with the same heart, but now he introduces us to the present condition of Israel, or what is their present problem, if you would. And so we find here that he speaks in verse number 2 and 3. Notice we begin, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Now it is clear here that we find that the Jews had a problem. This problem we find in the book of Romans. He began, if you would, earlier in Romans chapter number 2. He dealt in chapter number 1, if you remember, with the Gentile world. And he said concerning the Gentile world that they are heathen. They deny the existence of God. They are involved in sin, and they openly speak of their sin, and they boast in their sin. And the Bible says, "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death." But then he turns in Romans chapter 2, if you remember, he turns his attention to the religious and particularly to the Jew. Now it's important for us to understand that, because he makes the case in Romans 1, 2, and 3. He comes to the conclusion in Romans chapter 3, verse 10. "Therefore we conclude that both the Jew and the Gentile, they are all under sin." So whether one is a heathen or one is a religious, they are all under sin. And so now he comes to the Jew, and he's spoken of the zeal that they have for God, but it is not according to knowledge. And he speaks of three things. Notice the first thing we note as the present problem of the Jew in verse 3. He says this, "For they be ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." I want you to consider the word that we find, and this is explaining the condition of the Jew. He says that they are ignorant of God's righteousness. Now, the word ignorant is important for us, because it does not mean that they don't know about it. It simply means here that they choose to ignore or to refuse it. Now, notice later in our text, he says this in verse 18. He said this, "But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First, Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nations will I anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I have found of them that sought me not, I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me." So notice the questions are rhetorical, and he answers them. He says, have they not heard? The answer is yes. In verse number 19, did not Israel know? The answer is yes. They did know. Why? Because at the beginning of Romans 9, he tells us that, notice, they are the ones who receive the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, who are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. This is the great privilege that Israel received. And so understand that when we deal here with the fact that they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, understand it is not that they were not knowledgeable about it, is that they willingly refused the righteousness of God. They chose to reject this righteousness. Now he explains to us how that happened. He says, now they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness. You see, the Jews, when they received the law, they received the law, and the Bible makes it clear that they went about to establish, to the word establish means to stand upon. And so they stood upon their own righteousness. They were ignorant of the righteousness of God, and they chose, as a reverse, to stand upon their own righteousness. And so here we understand that he condemns that completely. But then he goes a step further. He says, and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So they chose to ignore the righteousness of God. They went about to stand upon their own, to establish their own righteousness. And as a result, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And so the present condition of the Jew is this: it is their pride. They refuse to submit themselves, to humble themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, it is important for us, because as we consider this, we find that the righteousness of God has been discussed quite well in the chapter. Let's go back to Romans chapter 1, if you would. Notice in verse number 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein," now what is the therein referring to? The gospel. "For therein," notice, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." So we are introduced in Romans chapter 1 to the righteousness of God. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. And so we begin with that in the book of Romans. And so we know that when we're dealing in Romans chapter 10 with the righteousness of God, we're referring back to the beginning, our introduction to the righteousness of God, which is revealed in the gospel message. If you move on, he speaks of in chapter number 3. Notice, as he says in verse 10, he says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." And so again, this is contradictory to what the Jews established. The Jews had established themselves upon their own righteousness. They were standing upon their own righteousness. They refused to stand on the righteousness of God by rejecting Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us, notice in Romans 3, notice verse number 21. He just declared that we're all under sin, there is none righteous. Notice verse number 21. But now, notice verse 20, just the verse before, he says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Notice verse 21. But now, so here we understand that we're all under sin, we're all sinners, that we cannot justify ourselves by the deeds of the law. All that the law does, it provides the knowledge of sin. But now, what steps in? The righteousness of God. Notice what he says. This righteousness of God is, notice, "without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is of faith of by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." He goes on to say in verse 25, "whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness. So it's clear the Apostle Paul is emphasizing the righteousness of God. That is what we need to have our sins forgiven, and that the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel message through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the righteousness of God. So when we come to Romans chapter number 10, and he says, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, what he says is, they have rejected, they have refused to stand upon the righteousness of God because they've gone about throughout all the centuries past to establish their own lives, to stand upon their own righteousness. And now someone comes on the scene and says, you have to stand on someone else's righteousness? And therefore, because of their pride, they have not submitted themselves, they have not humbled themselves unto, they've refused to stand upon the righteousness of God. They wanted to stand on their own righteousness. So they were a zealous people, as he told us in verse 2. They had a zeal of God. It's not like they worshipped the false gods. They believed the God of the Bible. But they went about to establish their own righteousness. That is the problem with the Jew. He explains to the Jew, as he dealt in chapter number 9 with their history, he goes on and he spoke all the way and spoke of Christ and how Christ would be a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And now he goes on and speaks to the Jew and says, this is their present condition. The truth is, they have rejected God's righteousness. They've stood upon their own righteousness. And therefore, as a result, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now he moves on, and he not only deals with the problem with the Jew, but then he goes on and speaks of really the position that we have in Christ. The Bible says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now notice here, for Christ is the end of the law. The word end simply means he is the conclusion or the fulfillment of the law. You have the beginning, and for example, if you have a race, you have a start and you have an end. And as you run the race, you are fulfilling your race and you reach the end, you conclude the race. And so this idea of Jesus Christ being in the end of the law is not saying that he's done away with the law. It's not saying that it's just simply saying he has concluded the law. He's fulfilled the law, as we find in other scriptures. He was the perfect fulfiller of the law. He said himself, I came not to destroy the law and the prophets, I came to fulfill. He came to fulfill it perfectly unto the end as he lived his perfect sinless life in this world. And so the Bible says that Christ is the end of the law, notice, for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Do you see what he says? Christ fulfilled, completed, perfectly lived out the law of God completely in every part for righteousness. In order to bring about and to enable the righteousness of God to eventually be imputed upon man. So that man does not no longer have to stand upon his own righteousness, but can stand upon the righteousness of God. And notice how this righteousness is attained. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now he's going to go on and explain, and notice it's interesting what he says next. He says this. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doest those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of the faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee. And so we'll deal with those verses in just a moment. But notice verse number 5. He says, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law. So notice here, he says that Jesus Christ was he, notice who, verse 4, is the end of the law for righteousness. Verse 5, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Now, if we go back to Exodus chapter 20, if you go there with me, in Exodus chapter 20 in the Old Testament, we find here a reference. When we are referred to Moses, we must always go back to the law. When he speaks here of Moses establishing something, he says, "For Moses describeth the righteous which of the law," we have to go back to when the law was given to Moses to give to the people. And in Exodus chapter number 20, it is interesting here, if you go back to verse number 7. Did I say 20? Exodus 19. Right before the law was given, God tells Moses to get the people ready. He tells the people to cleanse themselves and to get ready because he is about to reveal himself to them. And notice verse 7 of Exodus 19. "And Moses came and called the elders of the people and laid before their faces all the words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord." And so we find here that the words are returned, and the Moses comes and he says, God wants you to obey him and to be obedient. And the people's response is simply this: everything that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. Now, they did not know what that would mean. But they thought to themselves, whatever God expects of us, we are going to do. And so Moses returned the word to the Lord. And so the Lord tells Moses to have the people propel themselves and cleanse themselves and prepare to hear the words from the Lord. Well, in Exodus chapter number 20, we find that the law is given, the Ten Commandments, which stand as a foundation for all other commands, statutes, and judgments. If you look and study all those commandments, every other statute, commandment, principle can fit within one of those Ten Commandments. And so we find here this list of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, but notice in verse number 18, after the law is given. In verse 18, "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was." So understand, the people at the beginning said, whatever God says we will do, we're ready to hear from God. And now God comes on the mountain, and now the Ten Commandments are given, but the people now are backing away from the mountain. And they're basically saying, we don't want to hear from God. Moses, you go and talk with God, and then you give us the report, but we really don't want to hear from God. Now, I want you to go with me to Hebrews chapter number 12, because we are explained here in Hebrews 12, what was going on in the heart and the mind of those that were standing there at Mount Sinai. In Hebrews chapter number 12, if you go with me to verse number 18, this is an explanation on what was going on at Mount Sinai, a little commentary on that. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews 12, 18, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched," referring to Mount Sinai. It was a physical mountain where God literally came down. There was darkness and blackness and thunderings. And the Bible says, notice, "and that burn with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of word, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore." We just read that in Exodus chapter 20. They thought to themselves, we don't want God to speak to us. Moses, you just go there and you stand in the presence of God, but we don't want to hear from God. For, notice verse 20, little parentheses, why? "For they could not endure that which was commanded." Notice, "and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake." The Bible tells us that as the people in Exodus chapter number 19 said, whatever God says we will do, we find that after the law was given, they stood back from Mount Sinai. They didn't want to hear from God because they could not endure that which was commanded. They could not bear it. It was too great of a burden for them. When confronted with the law of God, they thought to themselves, we cannot keep the law of God. It is impossible. Now, if we go back to Romans chapter number 10, we have a reference no doubt here to the law of Moses that was given. He says in verse 5, "For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man that doeth those things shall live by them." That's a quote from the book of Leviticus. And he says in the book of Leviticus that the children of Israel are expected to keep the law in every part and live by it. And so if he does, he can attain righteousness. That was the standard of Moses. That was the standard that was set forth at Mount Sinai. So understand, as we look at the history of Israel, you see what Paul does here? He presents to us and he says that they are ignorant of the righteousness of God. They've gone about in their lives to establish, to stand upon their own righteousness. And by doing so, they've not humbled themselves unto the righteousness of God. And he refers back to Moses and he says, well, he first speaks of Christ as, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness." So Christ was the giver. He is the giver of that righteousness. But then he goes on and speaks of the righteousness of Moses. And the Jew would think now in his mind, well, wait a minute. We've gone about to establish our own righteousness, but if we just study a little bit of the history of Israel, when the law was given, we recognize that they knew that they could not go stand upon their own righteousness. And even our righteousness, according to Isaiah, was filthy rags in the sight of God. And the fact is, there is not one person that can live in every part completely during the entirety of their lives, the righteousness that was established by Moses of the law. It cannot be done. So there's the contrast in verse 4 and 5 between Christ being the end of the law for righteousness and Moses describing the righteousness which is of the law. Now, the righteousness of God that Christ provides is to him that believeth. The righteousness of Moses is to him that lives by this law. So there's a choice there in the mind of the Jew that the Jew had to make. Do I keep living the rest of my life upon my own righteousness, which I know I can't live on? Or do I turn in faith in Christ and upon the righteousness of God which he has established? And he goes on in verse 6 by saying this. He says, "But." So the "but" is in contrast with Moses and the righteousness which is of the law. "But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach." Now, I want you to notice, because later he says in verse number 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There's two parts here to that verse. There's the believing in your heart the Lord Jesus. That means his deity, that he was the Messiah. And then the second part of that is believing in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Now that's important because of what he speaks of in verse number 6 and 7. Verse 6 and 7, he quotes the book of Deuteronomy by talking about a conflict that they had. And basically what the whole grounds of that part was that, look, don't think that you have to go up to heaven to get the law. It's been delivered. It's right here in front of your face. You don't need to look for it. It's right there in front of you. You don't need to cross over the sea to find the commandments of God. They're right there in front of you. So he's referring back to Israel. And in the same way, Paul, by quoting the book of Deuteronomy here, he addresses, notice, the righteousness which is of faith, which speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart. He's speaking in to the Jews. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. So notice, what is the gospel message? The gospel message, very clearly, he said in verse number 9, that we have to believe in our heart the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's Messiah, that he came to provide the righteousness of God to man. And we have to believe also, confess with our mouth, that God hath raised him from the dead. So notice there's two things. They speak of two things about Christ. They speak of his incarnation, the fact that Christ, that God came down and became a man without ceasing to be God. He was incarnate. And so we have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But also we have to confess with our mouth that God hath raised him from the dead. And so he says to the Jew Who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. In other words, you don't need to send anybody to heaven. He's already come down. It's been in front of you. It's been manifested. You know that Messiah is coming. And I'm telling you, it's been done in front of you. No Jew right now needs to go up to heaven to bring Christ down from above. It's already happened in front of your face. You don't need a seat for it. It's right in front of you. He says, or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. It prophesied of his resurrection, the fact that his soul would not be left in hell. You don't need to send anybody down below to find Jesus Christ and his resurrection. It's happened before your eyes. It's been witnessed. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Now, he says, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Now, the word of faith is referring back to the gospel. That's what the whole book is about, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul began in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16. He says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He said in verse 15, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. Why? Because therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. That is, it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so he says, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. To the Jew, he says, the Jew doesn't need to go up to heaven to bring Christ down. The Jew doesn't need to go down to hell and bring Christ up. It's already happened. We've preached that message. That is the word of faith that was delivered. That is the message that we preach. And so to the Jew, it is simply this. Stop standing upon your own righteousness, but stand upon the righteousness of God. Verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Notice, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now it is interesting here because he says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. It is interesting to note that we think about the work of the devil and the prince of the power of the air. He says he hath blinded their minds. But notice the appeal of the gospel is to the heart of man. The need of man for redemption. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. You see, we believe unto righteousness. We believe unto something. It is, in other words, the righteousness of God is not something we can earn. It is something that we believe unto. And he says, confess with thy mouth, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so again, he referred back in verse number 9, that confessing with our mouth the Lord Jesus, that Jesus is God, and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, therein lies the message of the gospel in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the righteousness of God which was manifested in Christ Jesus according to Romans chapter number 3. And so he says in verse 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now notice, because in the end of verse number 9, he said this in verse 31. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. You see, they followed after the law of righteousness that was delivered by Moses, and they've tried to stand upon their own righteousness. But yet they have not attained to the law of righteousness. They failed. They came short of that. They could not and would not be declared righteous because they failed in the law of God. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone, Jesus Christ. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him, that is Christ, shall not be ashamed. You see, he says in verse 11, therefore, after he presents this case to the Jew and to help us understand what has happened to the Jew today and the present time as he's writing to those Romans. Well, they've went about to be ignorant about the righteousness of God. They established their own righteousness. They've refused to submit themselves unto the righteousness of God. They've sought to establish their righteousness by the law of Moses. But we've already established that you cannot be declared righteous by the law of Moses because we've all failed. And he says that whoso believeth on him, that is Christ, shall not be ashamed. And then he says in verse 12, and this is what I like here in those passages, because this is not just to referring a reference to the Jew. He relates what was going on in the Jew, but also he relates that to the Greek, to the Gentile. He says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. We know that the nation of Israel as a whole has been blinded, but that doesn't mean that a Jew cannot be saved. We know that because of Paul. We know that even because of today, Jews getting saved. Now, the overwhelming majority of them are blinded, and they do not know the Lord. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. But here he relates both the Jew and the Greek, that the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Notice, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so he establishes here, because here's the confusion. He says, well, wait a minute. Has God then rejected his own people? Has he set them aside? And here he presents the case and says, no. They've understand what's happened in their hearts. They've held to their own righteousness. They've refused the Messiah. But guess what? Today, whosoever, both Jew and Greek, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The invitation is open both to the Jew and the Gentile. And the church would be comprised of both Jews and Gentiles. And so we understand that this call upon the name of the Lord to be saved is a call unto the righteousness of God. He told us, if you notice in verse number 3, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And so the call of this passage is really to the Jew, we see, but really to all, to whosoever, as he mentions in verse 13, to be submitted to the righteousness of God. That is the call of the gospel. And that call, by the way, even during Paul's lifetime, that call to submit to the righteousness of God was a call to the Jew. Now, we understand that today Israel has been set aside as a nation. That God is no longer using the nation of Israel to proclaim his message. One day they will, as a nation again, as a people. But today, that invitation is for everyone, Jew and Gentile. It is for the reprobate and for the religious. And they would all be made one. And so, as the struggle continues for those Hebrew Christians, they begin in chapter 9 and says, okay, here's the history of Israel, and we know that, okay, God has worked his way out, and it was not about the will of man. God has worked his purpose throughout. We see that he's kept the lineage of Christ, but now Christ comes on the scene, and now presently, God has worked throughout the centuries in the nation of Israel, among their people, and in other nations that dealt with Israel. And so we understand the working of God throughout the centuries. And so now it seems that a good part of the Jews have rejected Christ. And so, should we ignore the Jew? And he says, no, they're all under the gospel message. And so understand the theme here that we find again, as it's been established throughout the book of Romans, is the righteousness of God. Let me ask you this. Do you have the righteousness of God? Well, I've gone about and I'm a pretty good person. And I've gone to church for a long time. And are you establishing your own righteousness? Are you standing upon your own righteousness? Or are you standing upon the righteousness of God? And that can only be done through Jesus Christ. He's the one that places us there. If you're not a born-again Christian, you can become a Christian today. The Holy Spirit has convicted you of your sin, and you can repent of your sin and place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and receive, according to Romans chapter 4, the imputed righteousness of God. Notice what he said in Romans chapter 4. He said in verse 3, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of a man unto whom God imputeth," notice, "righteousness without works." See, the righteousness of God has been imputed. If you have called upon the Lord to save you, if you've seen yourself in your sinful condition before a holy God, and you've become aware that you cannot stand upon your own righteousness, if you've called upon the Lord in faith, then you have received the imputed righteousness of God. That is the only standard that gets us to heaven. That is the only standard that gives us everlasting life. The righteousness of God, not the righteousness of man. And think about as we walk around in this earth and as we claim to be born again Christians, are we walking around with that knowledge that we have the imputed righteousness of God on our account? The perfect record of Christ who made an end of the law for righteousness? You see, Jesus Christ, when we think about Him living a perfect sinless life, we know that it was for Him to be the sacrifice, but understand it was not just that He was a sacrifice and He blotted out our slate and says, "Look, everything that you've done in the past, you've forgiven. Now go on and live your life." No, at that moment of salvation, yes, all of our sins are blotted out in the past, in the present, and in the future. And at the moment of salvation, at that very moment, we receive the righteousness, the perfect record of Christ on our account. Isn't that much better than the righteousness of man? Doesn't that stir us to a greater zeal to live for God than if we were walking about establishing our own righteousness and living in our own failure? We don't have to live in failure. We live in the victory of Jesus Christ. We live in the presence of He who conquered sin, who gave us the victory over sin. And we live in that realm in the righteousness of God. That's where we're standing now. And so we don't have to be concerned about our failures. We can be concerned with Jesus Christ and being in that position and remaining in that position. Now a consciousness in our hearts and in our lives on a day-to-day basis that we have the imputed righteousness of God on our account. Nothing can take that away because He's the one that gave it to us. And so may the Lord help us to rejoice in that. But doesn't that do something to you? Because when we read the righteousness of God, sometimes we think maybe the best among us live a good life. And we would think, well, yeah, we think that. No, we're talking about perfection. He is holy. There is no sin in Him. Do you remember what Isaiah, when he saw the Lord lifted up in Isaiah chapter number 6? What did that cause him to do as he looked at the holiness and the righteousness of God? He fell out on his face. John tells us the same thing in the book of Revelation as he saw the Lord Jesus Christ and Him revealed for who He was in His righteousness and His holiness. He fell down on his face as dead. He was overwhelmed by the righteousness of God. And I believe that it would do us good every once in a while to be reminded of the righteousness of God and really to be overwhelmed by the righteousness of God. Because again, it is not something that we see or observe in a God. It is something that He's placed upon us. It is the record that He's given us. There is no greater motivator and motivation for our lives to live a holy, righteous life in the sight of God because we've been declared righteous. There's no greater motivator in our lives. This week I was finished emailing a man who was a Catholic, and he had listened to the videos online on Roman Catholicism, and he talked about how the Catholic Church was, you know, much better and more biblical than any other church. Through it all, I tried to give him the gospel and went back and talked about some verses and tried to go back and to verses that speaks on justification without works, righteousness without works, grace without works. And in one of the last emails, he says that when he told me, he claimed that before he became Catholic, he claimed to be a Baptist preacher, which is very strange to me. I see the opposite happen quite a bit. I've never heard that happening. But what he said, this is what he said, and one of his last quote was this. He said, I want you to know that I left nothing behind and that the Catholic Church has so much more to offer than Protestantism. And so I thought to myself in that moment that Catholicism has much more to offer than Protestantism. And what he means by that is there's many more rituals and there's many more things for the Catholic people to do in their religion. I mean, you talk about the list is endless. And so I was thinking about that. I said, well, that perfectly defines the state of a person who is establishing their own righteousness. They have a system upon which they live on that they boast in, that they get fulfilled in. And my reply to him was this: I found everything I needed in Jesus Christ. You may have found everything you needed in a religion, but I found everything I needed in Jesus Christ. And I'm satisfied. I need nothing else. Why? Because it's the righteousness of God. What else could be added? What else do you add to the righteousness of God? Nothing. And may the Lord help us to rejoice in that and to live such a life as we've been declared a righteous people.